service. We're still in the lockdown period, so we just a few of us here. But please, the service is being streamed live now on YouTube. And if you are home, please participate just as you would if you were in church. You should be either in your sitting room, sitting down on a chair, you know, and participate actively. We're now going to go into our Bible study. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We worship and we honor you. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we go into your word this morning, we enter in, Lord God, with a humble heart. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. We pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present for this recording, those who will hear me remotely at home electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with the revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful so that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of your word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed of the kingdom. We further pray, as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in your own individual life, agreed with me individually, and you said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the Word of God in the book of Revelation. At the moment, we're studying the book of Revelation, and right now we're in chapter 3. And in our last lesson, we began to look at the church at Philadelphia. And I'm going to reiterate some of the things I said last week, and then we're going to move on from there. The Philadelphia church is the best church of all these seven churches because it was a church that prioritized keeping God's word. And by so doing, the Lord Jesus Christ commended them, you know, and I shared my testimony with us that, you know, as a young man many, many years ago after I got saved and filled the Holy Spirit and I began to study the Bible, I came across this truth and I decided at that point that I would be a Philadelphia Christian. And by the grace and the mercy of God, as we started Scripture Pastor Christian Center in 1984, I also, by the grace and the mercy of God, have sought to model the church after this same pattern. The Philadelphia church is a great church for us to emulate. One of the reasons why God gave us the reports of all the seven churches, seven is God's number for completion. So they, prophetically speaking, they represent completely every kind of church and Christian there will ever be from that time to the end of this church age. So every Christian can find himself here. You can find what you're doing right or what you're not doing right. You can find what you're doing right or what you're not doing right, you know, and you can correct them. And then, of course, you can and should improve. And so he said in verse 7, he said, unto the angel, talking about the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He who has the key of David, he who shuts and no man opens, he who opens and no man shuts. We looked at this very briefly. He's talking about the authority and the power that the church has and should exercise. It is very, very important to realize here this Jesus didn't just draw this out of a hat. It was the Lord Jesus talking to the pastor at the Church of Philadelphia. He didn't draw this out of a hat. He took it from the Bible. If you go with me to the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 22. Isaiah 22, you see this truth there. Isaiah 22, right. And let's see what verse that is now. Isaiah 22, yes, and in verses 21 and 22, it says, talking about the high priest at that time, or one of the priests at that time, you know, the Bible, Isaiah prophesies, says, in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, or Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of the Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, and the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. So this is where the Lord Jesus took this from. Now, I've said this many, many times, and it's very, very important that we continue to put it into our remembrance. Everything we see in the life of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ had an Old Testament scriptural foundation. Jesus just didn't do things. He did things led by the Holy Spirit. And as he was led by the Spirit would lead him by giving him some scriptural pattern that he would follow. For instance, when he fasted for 40 days, he took that from Moses. Moses fasted for 40 days. When he chose 70 elders, he took it from Moses. There's nothing Jesus did that didn't have a scriptural foundation. In the same way, there's nothing we should do that doesn't have a scriptural foundation. It may not be exactly the same thing, but it will be like a prophetic pointer to say, this is the pattern that was used before, then you now build on that. And so that's why the Lord says here in Revelation chapter 3, going back there now in verse 7, you know, he says, I have the key of David. I shut and no man opens. I open and no man shuts. That's where he got it from. He didn't just, you know, just say it out of the blue. He said it because there was a scriptural basis for it. And this is so important. He's showing us that this also applies to you and I. The Bible says that in all the promises of God in Christ, they are yea and they are amen. You see, we are heirs, we're joint heirs with Jesus. So everything in Christ that Jesus has access to, you and I, legally we have access to it. Now notice I said legally. Now as you grow spiritually, you will now be able to appropriate many of those things vitally. In other words, they will become experiential. They will not just become, you know, legal truths, you know, which you have, but they'll now become things that you can actually, you know, experience in your life. And that's why all these things are written. So this thing said, he that is holy, he that is true, he that had the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. This is a level of spiritual authority and power such that, you know, when you make a prophetic decree or an apostolic decree, it's so powerful, nobody can disannul it. God backs it with his power. You know, so he says that if you open, no man can shut. If you shut, no man can open. And then he said to them, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Look at the wonderful characteristics of this lovely church. They had little dunamis. What that means is that there was little external miraculous power. It didn't mean they didn't have power. The power was being used on the inside to develop their character. And we saw this last week. The Lord Jesus, you see the same pattern. All those years in Nazareth, between the age of 12 and 30, did Jesus have miraculous power? Yes, but he was working on the inside. He was working, he was using it on the inside for his spiritual growth and his spiritual development. It came out later when he inherited the spirit without measure. And that's the same pattern here. You see that these people, they had a little strength. It doesn't mean that they didn't have strength. It just means that there wasn't a lot of activity going on the outside because they were concentrating on the weightier matters of the law, the things that really mattered. And Jesus said, he said, you have done what? Kept my word, number one. Number two, you have not denied my name. That not only means that, you know, back in those days, there was a temptation not to confess Jesus Christ publicly because of the persecution of the Roman government. So there's an application there. But even on a deeper level, it also means they did not deny the character. Because God's name is his character. And that's very important. You know, for instance, when the Bible says that when two or three are gathered together in my name, it's not only talking about because we say in Jesus' name. That is very important. You know, but also they're gathered together in my character. In my love, in my righteousness, in my justice. Then when they say agree on anything, it will happen. But if you're gathered together and you're not gathered together in harmony and in love, even if you use Jesus' name, it won't come to pass. So that's why it's so important to not deny his name. So when you say you don't deny his name, you're talking about not denying his character. And so this was the characteristic of this wonderful church. Because of these characteristics, because they majored on the weightier matters of the law, they used the strength that they had to develop the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. They kept the word of God. They did not deny Jesus. They didn't deny him publicly, you know. And at the same time, they did not deny his character. Because of those things, God had set an open door for them. It means that these Philadelphia Christians had a mandate from the Lord, an open door from the Lord to go on into the deeper things of God. There was an open door. You know, doors can be open or they can be shut. Doors can be open or they can be shut. One time in the book of Hebrews, you know what Paul said? Paul said that, you know, he was speaking to the Hebrew Christians. These were Christians who were Jews who had been born again, but because of the persecution of the Roman church, rather the Roman government, had a temptation to go back to Judaism and deny Christ. That's why he told them, look, Jesus is far superior to Moses, you know, and all those Old Testament feasts and sacrifices, they've all been done away with. And what we now have are spiritual sacrifices in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is now the high priest of a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood has been done away with. The Levitical laws, the ceremonial parts of the laws have been done away with. Then he went in chapter 6, you know what he said? He said, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of all the elementary things. I'm just paraphrasing. He said, and watch this. And this we will do if God permit. In other words, if God doesn't open the door, you can't go on. If God permit. You know, I've been a pastor for all of these years by the grace and the mercy of God. And I've seen something. You say things to people, you preach to them, they don't see it. They don't get it. And some other people get it. See, some people, the door is open. Some, not yet. That's why attitude, humility, not denying his name, keeping his word, all these things are very important because it will determine how far you will go. And we're going to see this, you know, as God helps me this morning, looking at the reward of this church. Now, verse 9, he said, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Wow, what a statement. Let's break this down. In those days, because we're going to have to look at the contemporary interpretation, and then we're going to have to look at the interpretation of that time, and then we have to interpret it also in our own time. It's basically the same thing, but there's a slightly different application. Now, in those days, synagogues were still in operation. Synagogues are still in operation today. But remember that in the first century church, they were still in the transition between Judaism and Christianity. And in particular, there were still a lot of born-again, spirit-filled Jews who are Christians, but we didn't have cathedrals and churches hadn't been built. So a lot of them still went to the old synagogue. They still went to the, you know, the Mosaic synagogues that they used to worship in. You know, and they tried to, that's why he wrote the book of Hebrews, like I said earlier on. They tried to mix Christianity and Judaism. You know, you see them going to the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. Even Paul, remember in the Acts of the Apostles, you know, when Paul came to Jerusalem, you know, he shaved his head, he took a vow, he did all the things they used to do in the Old Testament, and James and John and some of the senior brethren, they called him and said, look, people have said that you said that all these things are nonsense, that, you know, we don't need to keep the law of Moses, you know, and you know, the brethren, they will see you and there will be problem. He said, so just do it. Even though we know that, you know, all these things are not really, they don't really have much spiritual significance anymore. And of course, as far as the Gentiles are concerned, we said they don't have to do it. So Paul did, but you know, it still caused problems. When they saw him in the temple, they began to shout. And they look at this man. He has brought Gentiles to this temple. And he didn't bring the Gentiles in. They saw the Gentiles in town with Paul. But when he came to the temple, Paul did not bring the Gentiles. Now, we said all of that to say this. What does God mean here? By the synagogue of Satan. He's saying that some of these people who say they are Jews, and they are Jews, they were born again. Sorry, they were not born again. You know, they were Jews, and they did worship in the synagogue, but they were no longer worshiping the true God. They were now worshiping Satan in the way in which they thought, in which they behaved. So Jesus calls them the synagogue, not of God anymore, but the synagogue of Satan. They are Jews by birth, physically, but then they are really not Jews. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, he said, a Jew is not one which is by the flesh. A Jew is one which is inward, in the heart, which circumcision is of the heart. So they were Jews, yes. Jesus said exactly the same thing. He said, I know Abraham is your father. I know you are the seed of Abraham. He said, but then you tried to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. He said, this didn't do Abraham. He said, if you are Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. So they now said, oh, we are not born of fornication, you know, and all of that. And Jesus said to them, you know, if you're in bondage to sin, then, you know, if you still sin, then you're in bondage to sin. If the Son shall set you free, you know, if you believe on the Son will set you free. Then he says, you are of your father, the devil. That's one of the things that made them kill him. They were so angry. But you know, he was telling them the truth. Yes, yes, I know you are Jews. I know you're by natural birth, you're the seed of Abraham. I know that. But he said, but you're not behaving like Abraham. You're not the spiritual seed of Abraham. You're not acting like Abraham acted. And that disqualifies you from the blessings of Abraham. However, you know, ardently you want to claim it. You know, and this is a very serious fact here. You know, let's go to Romans chapter 9, because I need to interpret this also and apply to us today as born again Christians, because there is an application to the church today. Right. Now, look at what the Lord speaks to us through Paul. Now, watch this. He says, you know, I love my brethren. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let me quickly go to verse 4. Who are Israelites? Paul is talking. Paul himself was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, so he if anybody had a clear understanding of this, it was Paul. Paul grew up as a Pharisee. under the feet of Gamaliel. He understood the law perfectly. But he also had a higher revelation now that what Jesus came to do has now superseded the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law. It didn't do away with all the law. It didn't do away with the moral aspect. Thou shalt not steal is still thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery still thou shalt not commit adultery. But it did away with the ceremonial aspects, all which were just types and shadows of things that were going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the animal sacrifices were no longer important. The feasts, going to the feast, going all the way to Jerusalem to go for a feast and taking an animal there, you know, to go and kill it and all that was no longer relevant. But the moral aspects of the law were still in force. Now, a lot of people didn't understand this. They thought Paul was condemning the entire law. He wasn't. They thought Paul was saying, writings of Moses are no longer relevant. He wasn't saying that. He was saying the ceremonial aspects were no longer relevant. But all the things Moses wrote and the prophets wrote, all are prophetic shadows of things we can now experience in Christ. This is very important. And so, what we see here, he begins to speak to them. He said, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Give the Lord a clap offering. Do you know we owe the Jews a lot? This is what, if you're Jewish born, these are things that pertain unto the Jewish race. And all Gentiles, we get our salvation through Jesus Christ, through the Jews. So it's not as if the Jews are not important. They're very important. They have their place. But let's read on. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Jesus' genealogy, whether you trace it through Mary, or whether you trace it through Joseph, his adopted father, you know, his stepfather, you know, all come back to Abraham. Who is over all? God bless forever. Now watch this. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For not all Israel are of Israel. What a truth. They are all Israel. They're all children of Abraham. But God does not see them as Israel because their hearts are not right. Not all Israel are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Look at that. It's exactly the same thing Jesus said. He said, you're of your father the devil. Paul and Jesus are saying the same thing. You know, let me finish with the Jews and I'm going to come to the church. Because there's a similar application to us today. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, simply because you are naturally born an Israeli does not make you automatically partaker of all the blessings of the covenant if you don't have the same faith that Abraham had. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Watch this. They are children of Abraham, according to the flesh, but they are not children of God. Because what makes you a child of God is going to be your heart. So even if you are naturally born a child of Abraham, if your heart is not like Abraham's heart, if you don't believe God, if you don't accept God's word, if you don't practice God's word, you're not a child of God. You're a child of Abraham, according to the flesh, just like Ishmael is a child of Abraham. That's why it says it is in Isaac. See, Isaac was a son of promise that was born by the supernatural power of the Spirit of God working on the bodies of Abraham and Sarah. If you want to be a child of God, it's not just enough to be born natural Israeli. You also have to go a step further to accept Jesus so that the same Holy Spirit can do a work inside your heart. So it says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are what? Counted for the seed. Remember what he said in Galatians, St. Paul. He said that if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, it's not just enough to be the natural seed of Abraham. You have to become the spiritual seed of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a deep part of Scripture. He said, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. These are scriptures that people find very difficult to understand. Because if you read it on the surface, it will look as if even the children, they had nothing to do with it. Before they were born, God has said, this one's going to be good, this one's going to be bad. No. You can, because if you go back to the scripture, you will find that's very unlike God's character. It was because of the way Esau behaved. That was why what happened to him happened to him. Even though God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. But he was talking about whoever is going to be, whoever takes the spiritual route. You know, because all these ones that were written after in the book of Hosea. He said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Of course, God forbid. He that saith to Moses, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The great truth here that we need to see is this. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. And the person's heart response to the dealings of God at the heart level begin to determine a person's destiny and how God deals with the person. That's why the Bible says, you know, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole heart to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is what? Perfect toward him. Let me give an example, you know, because you see, when you read the Bible, you have to read the whole Bible. If you just read one or two portions and you fixate on the letter, you will miss the spirit. The Bible says the letter killeth, but the spirit does what? It gives life. Look at Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. According to the letter of scripture, she should not even have been married to an Israelite. Because God said they shouldn't marry those people. Now, because of their weaknesses and the famine, they went to the land of Moab. They married this girl. Okay, the husband died. When the husband died, Naomi says she's going back. This Ruth, her heart was already going in God's direction. So even though she was a Moabite, because the heart was right, God blessed her like a Jew. Do you know what happened to Ruth? You know, it's something I preached on so many times over the years. Naomi said, why are you following me? Go back. You know, are there any sons that you're going to marry? I don't have any children to give you. Are you going to, even if I have children today, will you wait until when they are old? You know, you said. She asked a very important question, and God is still asking all of us that same question. Why are you following me? What are you looking for? The first girl, Orpah, you know, she cried, you know, and then she went back. You know, Ruth clave unto Naomi, and then she made this statement. that will show you her heart. She said, "Don't tell me not to follow you anymore. For where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Watch this. And your God will be my God. Where you die, there will I die, and there will I be buried. God do so, and more unto me also, if anything except death separates us." She made a covenant. Watch this. Not just with Naomi, but with the God of Naomi. The reason why Ruth followed Naomi was Ruth knew that if she stayed behind and went back to her parents, she would go back to the gods of her parents. She had lived with Naomi and her family for 10 years before her husband died. By looking at how they worshiped Jehovah and the things they heard, she heard about God from the Word of God, you know, because they had the Torah. They didn't have the whole Bible like we have today. And there was a lot of oral tradition. So she heard from Naomi and her husband who died the kind of God the God of Israel was. So in her heart, she had already shifted allegiance to the God of Jehovah, to Jehovah. She did not want to go back. So she said, "Your God will be my God." And you know what Naomi said? Naomi said, "Go with your sister. She has gone back to her parents and to her gods." It was a very silent rebuke. So Orpah didn't see the God of Israel. Ruth did. Why? Why? Because of the heart. Follow me to Romans chapter 2. This is such a deep truth that we're unraveling by the help of the Holy Spirit. See, this is not only true of Ruth and Orpah. It's not only true of Jews. It's true of every human being. And this is what determines, you know, how God deals with men. I said this, I think last week or some weeks ago. Remove this word out of your dictionary. Lock. It's the right word for it is mercy. See, when good things happen to bad people, let me say it another way. When you see the blessings of God and the goodness of God upon people who are not born again, people who don't have a covenant with God, people who don't know God like you and I may know God because we're born again and we've had an experience with God, yet you still see God's hand in their lives. The reason is because of the mercy of God. And the thing that attracts that mercy, or let me say it this way, the thing that attracts greater measures of that mercy is not physical works, not actions alone. Actions are, but motivations of the heart. See, God looks at the heart. It is the heart that now determines the actions. For instance, I'm going to read this in a minute. Look at Cornelius. Cornelius wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. The Bible says, he said, "Your arms and your memorial, your arms and your prayers have come up as a memorial before God." Observe, the arms and the memorials couldn't save Cornelius because we're not saved by works. But the heart with which he did it was an honest heart. So God said, "It's come up as a memorial before me. Now send to Simon, whose name is Peter, he will come and tell you what you need to know to get born again." And it's one of the wonderful stories in the Bible. Do you know that when God had to, you know, drag Peter there literally, you know, but anyway, cut long story short, Peter goes there. This is one of the great testimonies of Scripture. Peter begins to talk. The heart was already ready. Those people, their heart was already ready. So as they heard Peter speak, one, Peter just got to the place that Jesus had come, Jesus had died, Jesus had been risen from the dead, given all necessary information. Instantly, God, the Holy Spirit got those people born again and filled the Holy Spirit simultaneously. Watch this, no sinner's prayer. As sinner's prayer important is important, don't misunderstand me. But what I'm trying to say is that God, he bypassed all of that because the heart was right. I believe they still said the sinner's prayer. You know how they said it? In tongues. Glory be to God. They began to speak in tongues.
So the tongues they were saying was an affirmation of what was in their hearts. So the Holy Ghost, God got them born again and filled with the Holy Spirit simultaneously. Because the heart was right. So you can be natural born Jew. If the heart is right, great. If the heart is not right, problem. Now, for Christian, you can be born again. If the heart is wrong, after some time, the grace of God and the mercy of God will start decreasing. That's why we're going to read what we're about to read now. Look at Romans chapter 2. I'm going to deal with Gentiles first, then I'm going to come to the church. Romans chapter 2. This answered a lot of questions for me when I first got born again. I used to wonder about my parents, grandparents. Some of them were Muslims. Some of them were, you know. I used to wonder, you know, how is God going to send everybody to hell? It didn't look like God's character. Now watch this. He said, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be what? Justified. Now, this is one of the very, very deep statements in the New Testament. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law. See, they like our ancestors here in Africa, in Asia, wherever you come from. Some of them, they never heard the Bible before. Until the white missionaries came, you know, they never heard the Bible. And even so, after the missionaries came, some people never heard. Some people, because of the way some people behaved, they were turned off the Bible. Now, that doesn't justify it, but watch what the Bible says here. He said, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, I what? Law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. I've asked this question so many times over the years. Who wrote it there? God. They didn't have the Bible. How did they know? How do men know by their conscience that it's wrong to commit adultery? It's wrong to commit fornication. They don't have the law. Before, watch this. Moses got the law formally and went up to the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments. But before the Ten Commandments were written, there was a man called Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20, who did not, Moses had not even been born. There was no law. And he saw a fine woman, Sarah, whose age had been reversed by the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming her youth, renewing her youth like the eagle, so that she could give birth to Isaac. And Abraham said, she's my sister, which was a half-truth. She was his half-sister, all right. And Abimelech, liking fine women, took her and put her in his harem. It was, in those days, it was okay to do that. So, God now appears to Abimelech in the middle of the night, in a dream. And said, you're a dead man, for you have taken another man's wife. Abimelech said, God, I did it in integrity of my heart. He told me it was her sister. I did not know it was his wife. You know what God said? God said, I know you didn't know. I know you didn't know. That's why I'm coming to warn you now. I know you didn't know. And I, watch this, and I have not even allowed you to touch her. Abimelech was not praying. Abimelech was not binding the devil. Abimelech was not meditating on the word of God. What kept Abimelech, who saw her and desired her as a woman? That's why he put her into the harem. He wanted to sleep with her. But what made him not do it when he had access to her? She was already inside the harem. In fact, you would have thought that very first night, he would call for her to have sex with her. What stopped Abimelech? The mercy of God. God's life and power from the outside.
worked on Abimelech's mind, his will, his emotions, and his circumstances, and did not allow him to touch Sarah. So God said, I did not even allow you to touch her. He said, but now you know. Now, restore the woman back to the husband. Otherwise, I'm going to kill you. This will be translation, but that's what he said. He said, otherwise, I'm going to kill you. You know, I'll deal with your house. You know, even as God was talking, there was already, judgment had already started going. Because God had started, you know, stopping the wombs of the people in Abimelech's house. But you know what Abimelech did? He did the right thing. He immediately restored Sarah to Abraham. Then God told him, said, tell Abraham to pray for you. Abraham prayed, and that's the first recorded thing about healing we have in the Bible. And God healed the people in Abimelech's household. All of this to a Gentile that did not have a Bible. All of this. Before the law was even written. The law had not even been written. The law was going to be written 400 years later with Moses. Yet, God moved in this man's life and helped him to do the right thing only for one reason, integrity of his heart. Let's read verses 15 and 16. Then we're going to go back to Revelation, and then we're going to go back to one or two other scriptures. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's where we stop. I said, who wrote it there? God did. Their conscience, I didn't hear you, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Do you know that all Gentiles will be judged? Our forefathers and everybody before they had the law, and they're going to be judged by this law. It's called the law of conscience. This is before Jesus came. I believe that all these people who passed the law, they were all in Abraham's bosom. So when Jesus now defeated Satan, the Bible says he went to preach to the spirits in prison. And then he now led captivity captive. All the Old Testament saints, Gentiles for generations and generations, who didn't even know anything about God. But you know, that's the interesting thing. When you look at any culture, I'm a Yoruba by tribe, but I know this is only true of, it's not only true of the Yorubas. It's true of every tribe and every culture. You will find something about God there. And it's God who put it there. For example, in our own culture, you know, that we have a saying, you know, that, you know, character is like smoke. They say, ifiniwa, koshebo. That's what, in our language, that means, you know, character is like smoke. You can't hide it. You know, it's the book of Proverbs. The Bible says, a contentious woman, you say, you cannot hide her like smoke. His thing will come out. Where did our people get it from? They didn't have a Bible. Where did they get it from? This is true in so many cases. In our language, the word kabiesi, which is our word for king, means that nobody can ask you what you do. That you cannot be questioned. You know what the Bible says? He says that a king, he says, where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say to him, what doest thou? Where do we get it from? I just give those as two examples. There's so many. For example, cities of refuge. When you kill somebody accidentally without intending, you know, God gave this to the Jews through Moses. There's a city of refuge that the killer, the man, let's call it manslaughter, because he didn't do it deliberately, you know, can run to, and the avenger cannot go there to go and get him. Do you know he's among the Igbos? I read it in Things Fall Apart. You know, it was fiction, but he was talking about something that was in their culture, which was real. You know? And there was this fictional character, Konko. He killed, his gun blew up, you know, during a burial ceremony and killed a man. He ran to a city of refuge. Where did the Igbos get that from? The God! The this is not, it's true only of Igbo, of Yoruba, it's true of Hausa, every line, every culture. God has visited them at one time or the other and has put these laws into their heart. And it is the degree to which they respond or they don't respond. Not at action level. You can never be saved by works. It's always at the heart level. That's why God told David, I don't look on the outside, I look at the heart. God always looks at the heart. And where he sees an honest heart, you know what God does? He backs him like he backed Abimelech. Abimelech is not the only one. There are men on the earth today who don't know God yet. And they are responding to God correctly at the heart level, and God is backing them. They call it luck. It's not luck. It's not luck. It's mercy. For his tender mercies are over all his work. This I've just shared you is a universal truth. Look at what God said. Now let's read on. I'm going to get to the Jew, and then I'll get back to the church, and then I'm going to close. He said, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. Paul is writing to his own people. See, having explained the law of conscience and how God is dealing with the Gentiles, you know, by mercy, he now zeroes in on the Jew. This is where we get the synagogue of Satan. Remember where we're coming from. Thou art called a Jew, and rested in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Thou art confident of thyself as a guide of the blind, and a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Watch this. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that says that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? In other words, you know, you don't pay your tithe and all of that, and you give to idols. Thou that makest thy boast of law, through the breaking of the law, you dishonorest God. You dishonor God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep a law, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made what? Uncircumcision. And if the uncircumcision, watch this, that keepeth the writings of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, these Gentiles that you are despising, who are not yet circumcised, if they are keeping the law of conscience, they are more justified before God than you, the Jew, who is circumcised and is breaking the law. But we're not done yet. We're not done yet. And shall not, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter. See, knowing the word of God by letter and doing it from your heart in your conscience are two different things. You can say all the right things, but if the heart is wrong, and you're not doing it, it doesn't hold any water with God. Watch this. And circumcision does transgress the law, for he is not a Jew. This is the nitty-gritty, the crux of the matter. You see, your physical birth as a Jew does not make you a spiritual Jew and a seed of Abraham and an heir of the promise. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is what? Outward in the flesh. Watch this. But he is a Jew, which is one where? Inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart. Where? In the spirit, not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. This is where Jesus got synagogue of Satan from. You're Jews. But you're of your father the devil. And the things you're doing, you're not actually serving God. You're actually serving Satan by the way you are behaving.
Now, I want to say this. I say balance because you have to look at the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, so that you can get the actual truth of what God is saying. There are a lot of Jews who don't know God, who are not born again, you know. Yet you still see God's blessing on them. Why? Because God is faithful to their fathers. He said they are beloved, what? For their father's sake. Then he warns us as Gentiles and says, look, I know you're Gentiles, I know you're born again and all of that. He said, but don't make a mistake that even though some of the Jews have done the wrong thing, God is still blessing them because of their father's sake. And then he said, some of the blindness is in part happened to the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So in the meantime, between now and then, we as Gentiles should show mercy and kindness to Jews because, not because they're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, but because of God's covenant with Abraham. Because if you bless the Jew, you will be blessed. If you curse the Jew, even if he deserves cursing, God will deal with you, not because of him, but because of his father Abraham. So that's why we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's why we need to treat Jews right, even if they're doing wrong things. You leave that with them and God. God will deal with the individual Jew. But the Jewish nation, collectively, we have to bless them. Is this clear? These are such great truths. Now, let me go to the church, and then we'll go back to the book of Revelation, and then I'll close. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the born-again Christian. He's not writing to the sinner here. See, the same principle that applies to naturally born Jews and Jews that keep God's word from the heart applies to born-again Christians that are truly born again but and are either keeping God's word in their heart and in their actions and those who are not. And that's why you see some of these things written in the New Testament, so that we can have a balance and we can do things properly. Now, he says, you know, I can't read everything because of time. He says, the flesh lusts against spirit, the spirit against the flesh. He said, they're contrary one to another. So you cannot, born again Christian, cannot do things that you should do. He said, but if you are led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now, he talks about the works of the flesh and lists all of them down. Then he talks about the fruit of the spirit and he lists all of them. Now, he says that they that are Christ's have what? Crucified the flesh with its affections and the lust. He says, if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. What is Paul telling us here? See, yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm born again. But if I keep living after the flesh, then my rights and privileges that I should enjoy, I start alienating myself and I don't allow myself to enjoy them. And so even though that's why John the Baptist, you know, he said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And don't start saying, you know, I'm a child of, you know, I'm a seed of Abraham. He said, because from these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham. We are born again Christians. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm the righteousness of, yes, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, positionally. Because of what Jesus did. But leave it out. Don't just say, I'm righteous of God in Christ. I'm righteous of God in Christ. And then you're living, you know, you're living like the devil. Look at Romans chapter 8. I got to balance this. And I think Romans 8 says it beautifully, you know. Right. In verse 9, Paul says, but you are not in the flesh. I didn't hear you. But in the spirit, if so be
that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, all born again, Spirit-filled Christians, you know, speaking tongues, even if you're not speaking, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So he's defined that. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, your physical body still has the nature of sin inside, and it is spiritually dead. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness, because you're in right standing with God. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also what? Give life to your mortal body, the physical body, by Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 12 and 13 are such important scriptures. Therefore, brethren, he's not talking to sinners, he's talking to brethren. We are debtors not to live after the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For, watch this, if you live after the flesh. Give me this in the Amplified. If you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. That die is both is a two-edged sword. It can refer to premature physical death. It can also refer to spiritual death. That's why Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he says, they cut it, they cast it into the fire, and it is burned. That's symbolic of hellfire. What is the Bible saying? The same thing God said to the natural Jew, he's saying to the spiritual Jew, the born-again Christian. You're born again, you're a child of God. Now, use my life, my blood, my spirit, my word, to start living right. It doesn't expect you to be perfect overnight. God says so. If you say we are not sin, we deceive ourselves. He's not talking about that. He's saying that you cannot deliberately, continually, continue to live in the flesh and automatically think that because of that, you just go to heaven. If you don't bring forth fruit, then you are putting yourself in danger of being cut off. I'm going to be talking about that in my main message later on today. You know, that's why God puts everything inside the Bible. Let's get back to the book of Revelation now and see what Jesus is saying. And we'll pick it up here in my next lesson. Revelation, right. So he called, these are Jews, genuine Jews, but they had become the synagogue of Satan. And do lie. The same thing with the church. So this thing is not only referring to Jews in those days, it's not even referring to today. It is very possible for born-again Christians, spirit-filled Christians, to go off path. And then Satan will start doing things in and through them, and they will think it is God. Just like these Jews. And the same warning that went to the Jews of those days is going out to the church today. As I was just saying this, a scripture just came into my heart. I heard S.G. Elton, a great apostle of God that God sent to Nigeria many, many years ago. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. But my Elton is still alive. He just spoke to her a few days ago. You know what he said? This was 1981, 82. You know, and I meditated on it. Because when you hear things from fathers, you need to meditate on it. Ananias and Sapphira were born again Christians. Not only were they born again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what Peter said to them? He said, how has Satan filled thy heart? Born again! That you should lie to the Holy Ghost. Can Satan enter the heart of a born-again Christian? Yes! When I say heart now, not his spirit. Because there's spirit, there's soul, and there's body. The heart now we're talking about is the mind, the will, and the emotions. What happened was because of covetousness and pride and greed. Ananias and Sapphira opened the door and Satan filled their heart. So the Satan can operate
inside the heart of a born-again Christian, just like he was operating in this synagogue of Satan. That was why it was called the synagogue of Satan. And you still, you have that, you know, today. You know, that's why this uncontrolled desire for money. That's why the Bible says, you know, he that maketh haste to the rich shall not be innocent. This uncontrolled desire for quick success, for quick money, is a satanic trap. My wife preached it many, many years ago. You know, we're talking about, you know, it's in the book of the prosperity trap. He said, they that will be rich shall fall into a snare and into the things of Satan. They're born again Christians. But after some time, if you are not careful, you start behaving like the church of Satan instead of the church of God. Because he will now be operating through the mind, through the will, through the emotion. So-called word of knowledge is not word of knowledge from God. So-called miracle, so-called, you know, prosperity, so-called, you get this money in 7 weeks, you know, and they get it. Who gives it to them? It's not God, it's the devil. That's why we need to balance things. That's why God has taken us through this wrong, so we can see the whole counsel of God. Just like genuine Jews became the synagogue of Satan, genuine Christians can open their heart like Ananias and Sapphira for Satan to fill their heart and do all kinds of things. God help, have mercy and help all of us. Let's keep on the straight and narrow path, for wide is the way that leads to destruction. Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not the exciting hule hule, but it's the word we need. And, you know, we will see this more later on during the service. This is what God is trying to tell us. We need to keep our hearts. That's why I said, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it flow the forces of life. So that God's purpose for your life can be fulfilled. And in my main message, I didn't even know I'm going to say all of this in the Bible study. You know, now the same message God gave me, you know, for my main message today. You know, I'm going to be talking about some of these things. And good news is how to overcome them. See, the reason why God gives us warnings as Christians is not because he wants to condemn us. It's not because he wants to make you feel bad. It's because he doesn't want any bad thing to happen to you. And that's why he sends this kind of word, this kind of prophetic word, so that the church can be helped, you know, and can be delivered. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew
a right spirit within me.
Create in me.
Create in me a clean heart, O Lord,
and renew
a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away
from thy presence, O Lord.
Restore unto me the joy of your salvation,
the joy of thy salvation,
and renew
the right spirit within me.
Create in me a clean heart, O Lord.
Oh Lord,
and renew
the right spirit within me.
Create in me
a clean heart. Oh Lord,
and renew
the right.
Says heart, many times is talking either of the spirit and the soul together as a composite whole, or is talking just about the soul. And that's why we need to rightly divide the word God. So when he says Satan entered their heart, Satan did not enter the spirit, cannot enter the spirit of a born-again Christian, but he entered their mind, he entered their will, he entered their emotions. Now touch your heart, your soul. And then we're going to pray. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life, and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that as a born-again Christian, I have to keep my heart, my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions with all diligence, so that Satan will not be able to fill it or enter it or operate through it and lead me away from you. Father, I determine in my heart by your mercy and grace to keep an honest heart, to exercise honesty and humility of heart like Gentiles who don't even know you, who obey the law of conscience. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to constantly exercise honesty and humility of heart at the thought level, so that anything that is not of you, I will reject it as an act of my will with my thoughts at the thought level, and ask for mercy and ask for grace to overcome it. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to keep an honest, a pure heart in Jesus' name. Nika tolomo tolomo tufri dufri shikakura. Lipri ki tufri dishko. Rama tolomo shalengar do tolomo. Lipri dika. Father, thank you. Zilipri tolomo tolomo tufri. Lord Jesus, lipri ki tolomo tufri. Lord Holy Spirit, lipri dufri shingarsk. Lipri dika. Tolomo tufri. Tufri dufri shikakura. Tolomo tufri dufri. Niki tufri dishk. Tolomo shtufri ningarsk. In Jesus' name. As we were praying, something came to me. Do not violate your conscience. The Bible says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He was talking about people who are born again. After some time, you become comfortable with sin. And you'll accept it and say, well, you know, it's just the grace of God. It's not the grace of God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't do it. Let your conscience remain sensitive. Anything that is not of God, quickly be quick to repent. Be quick to forgive. Be quick. Don't stay in sin. If you stay in sin, the Bible says your heart will be deceived. Will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. These things were not written to sinners. They were written to born again Christians. God will have mercy on us. God bless you.